Let's turn over to Daniel 7. Now the Day of Trumpets is coming up in about a month. And here's a scripture that will tie in with that. In verse 14, Daniel 7. And there was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will never pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall never be destroyed. Now it's talking about Jesus Christ at his second coming, and he'll come at the last trumpet, the seventh trumpet, and he will have dominion over the earth. This verse 14 says that. There's another scripture that we'll turn to during the Feast of Tabernacles. So I don't think I'll turn there right now, but in Zechariah 14, verse 9, it says that the Lord will be king over all the earth. And that certainly concurs with this verse right here, Daniel 7, 14. But now turn over to Revelation 19. Now we know that at the second coming of Christ, the saints will be resurrected. Now, the Bible says that over and over again in lots of different ways. But when Christ comes, the dead in Christ will be raised. We shall be changed. At the last trumpet, the seventh trumpet, and we're going to rise and meet him in the air. You know, it says that the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain will also rise up and join the dead in Christ who will have been resurrected, and we'll all meet Christ in the air. And the church is going to be the wife of Christ. Now in Revelation 19 and verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed or clothed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said to me, write, you know, write this down. Blessed are they who are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. You know, these words are true and faithful. Christ is going to come back to the earth, and he's going to marry his wife, and they together are going to have dominion over the earth. We're going to reign with him, and we're going to be kings and priests under Christ, and Christ is going to be the King of Kings. Well, it says that right in this chapter here. I'll just drop down to verse 15. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he will tread the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he will have on his clothing a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, he's going to be the chief king, and we are going to be kings under him. And in the next chapter, chapter 20, in verse 4, I saw thrones, and they sat on them, Christ and the saints, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw, well, those who had been even beheaded, some of them. The Apostle Paul was beheaded. John the Baptist was beheaded. Mr. Armstrong said on the radio broadcast one time, thank God we don't all have to be crucified. And of course, God allowed Mr. Armstrong to live out a natural life to age 93. And, you know, he died of old age. Not everyone has to die a violent death, but God has allowed some. Those who were beheaded for their witness of Jesus, you know, because they spoke about the Word of God openly and publicly, preached the gospel to the world, just like the original apostles did. You know, read the book of Acts, and you see how the apostles were directed from above by Christ to do the work of God. You know, Mr. Armstrong always said that Christ was in charge of doing the work. Christ went up to heaven after he died and was resurrected so that he could direct the work of the apostles and the church. Now, Christ is up there. He's alive right now today. Now, he's in charge of preparing all those whom God the Father calls. And God the Father has predestined many to be called, and then he calls them. And he allows Christ to work with them over the course of their human lifetimes to prepare them for the first resurrection and for eternal life. And we had a Bible study not too long ago where we talked about how even the first generation of the world tomorrow will have been hand-picked by God the Father, predestined and called, even right before the Great Tribulation. You know, they'll be sealed in their foreheads, with the 144,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel, and then an innumerable multitude from the Gentile nations, hand-picked by God to become the first generation of the world tomorrow. And they will be brought through the Great Tribulation, and then the Day of Atonement, I mean, first the Day of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement, and then brought into the world tomorrow as the first generation. And even they will have been predestined and called and handpicked by God. And they will be the church in the world tomorrow. Now, we had a whole Bible study about that, so I'm not going to go into that now. But here in verse 4, it talks about the saints in the first resurrection. Now, they're going to be the bride of Christ. And they're going to be spirit beings. They will be changed from mortal to immortal, as the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15. But the first human generation of the world tomorrow, they will have been humbled by going through the Great Tribulation. And they will be brought into the seventh millennial day, and God will put Christ and the resurrected saints over them to administer the government of God lovingly. Now, it talked about Christ ruling with a rod of iron. That's only for a little while, because after everybody is subdued and humbled and brought into the new covenant, and God will pour out his Holy Spirit on all of them, and they're going to be teachable at that point. They're going to say, let's go up to the mountain, to the house of the Lord. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in those ways. They're going to be teachable and obedient in the world tomorrow, especially that first generation. They will have been prepared to be the first generation. And then they'll have children. And the Bible says they will not bring forth children for trouble, that God's word will be passed on from generation to generation. And Satan won't come along and siphon the word of God out of their minds, because Satan won't be around. Now, today, you know, Satan is still around, so we have to be on guard against that kind of thing. Hold on to the Word of God. Okay, now, these saints, some of them were beheaded because of the Word of God that they preached openly. And they did not worship the beast, nor his image, nor receive his mark on their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death will have no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ. You see, they will be priests of God and Christ and will reign or rule with him 1,000 years. And that's why Christ will be the King of Kings. Now, Christ is our king right now. He's the head of the church. He's our king. That's why we don't vote in political elections, because our citizenship is in heaven. And we obey the laws of God, and Christ is our king. We follow his government. We are ambassadors of Christ in this world. And an ambassador represents a foreign government. But yet we live in the country that we do live in, and we obey the laws of the country we live in because God wants us to. Just like a good ambassador obeys the laws of the country he lives in, but he is a citizen of a different country. And the ambassador does not participate in the politics of the country that he's living in. Our king is Jesus Christ, and the laws of God the Father come first to us. Okay, so he's our king, and we're learning to be subject to him and to be part of his team. And we're going to administer his government over the nations in the world tomorrow. You know, you might get 10 cities to rule over, or 5, but you'll administer the government of God faithfully. And over in Revelation 22, at the end of verse 5, it says, "And they shall reign forever and ever." So we're going to reign with and under Christ in the world tomorrow and forever after. Of the increase of his government, there will be no end. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. And Christ's kingdom will expand, you know, from the earth to all the other planets eventually. It'll be an eternity of joy and gladness and bringing life to the whole universe. And God's going to give us work to do, and it's going to be happy work. We're not going to be sitting around doing nothing forever. It's going to be a joyful life. Now, I want to go back over to 1 Corinthians 15. We'll pick it up in verse 24. "Then comes the end, when Christ shall have delivered up the kingdom to God the Father. After Christ shall have established all rule and authority and power. For Christ must reign until God has put all enemies under Christ's feet." Now that's a quotation from Psalm 110, verse 1, where it says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make all your enemies your footstool." I will put all of your enemies under your feet, God the Father says to Jesus Christ. And after Jesus came down to the earth at his first coming, and he was crucified, and after 3 days and three nights, God the Father raised him from the dead. And in Acts chapter 1, you read how Jesus ascended up to heaven. And now we're between Christ's first and second comings, because those two angels said to the disciples, "Why do you stand looking up into heaven? This same Jesus that you saw go up to heaven is going to come back to the earth, just like you saw him go up to heaven. He's going to come back." And now we're between Christ's first and second comings, you see. So the apostles and the early church looked forward to Christ's second coming. And the very last words in the Bible are, "Surely I'm coming quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Now, you know that's at the end of Revelation chapter 22. And then the apostle John adds, "And you know, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." You know, which means, well, may God be with you. May Jesus Christ be with the church until his second coming. May the fruits of the Holy Spirit be there with you, and may the power of God be there with you to protect you and deliver you and help the church to bear fruit. You know, may the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you all. But as you look forward to the second coming of Christ and allow Christ to prepare you and to do your part by following the seven laws of success, Make it your goal to be there when Christ returns and to be in the first resurrection at his second coming. And do the things that you need to do. You know, study the Bible. Maintain good health. Drive towards the kingdom. You work at it. It's like the parables of the pounds and the talents, you know. Be doing something with the skills and the abilities God gives you. And be growing in grace and in knowledge. And then solving problems as they come up with God's help. And to endure till the end. And look forward to that second coming of Christ. Verse 27. For God has put all things under Christ's feet. In other words, God has decreed that all things are going to be put under Christ's feet. You can read for yourself in Matthew 28, verse 18, where Jesus said, all power or all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. See, Christ is right now God the Father's executive assistant governing the whole universe. The first couple of verses of Hebrews says that Christ is sustaining the whole universe by the word of his power. Christ is at God's right hand at the headquarters of the universe right now until his second coming, and he's going to come and have dominion over the earth and the rest of the universe also in due time. But right now God is working with the earth. The earth is the one planet God is working with right now. You know, because the earth has 7.5 billion people on it and no other planet does. You know, God's working through these 7 millennial days of human history here. Christ will come near the end of the 6th millennial day and have dominion over all the earth, all nations. You know, as we talked about at the beginning, you know, the Lord will be king over all the earth. All nations will be put under him. In Daniel 7:14, we read that. Verse 27, but when God said that all things will be put under Christ, it is obvious that God is an exception to that. Because God is the one who is putting all things under Christ. Verse 28, and when all things are subdued unto Christ, then the Son himself will be subject to God the Father, who put all things under him. So that God the Father will be the chief executive over all things, which he is right now. God the Father has the supreme position of authority in the whole universe. And you read that in Revelation chapter 4. And it says that, you know, God the Father sits on that glorious throne up there that John saw a vision of. And he saw the angels worshiping God the Father and saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to have the power and glory and dominion forever and ever, because you created all things, and by your will they exist. And they were designed and brought into being as a result of God's planning and power, and God created all things through Christ. And Christ is at God's right hand, but God the Father is the chief executive. I'll just go back to chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now this is a very good thing, that God the Father is the head of Christ, and Christ accepts that, and it's okay and fine, and this is the way it should be. Anything else would be anarchy, and that's what Satan wants. And Satan wants to upset the whole apple cart and destroy the whole family of God. And that's what the women's lib movement is doing too in America here. Now turn over to Philippians chapter 2. See, it was Satan's idea to rebel against God. But that's not Christ's idea. You know, God sent Christ down to the earth, and Christ was tempted by Satan. And Jesus would not cave in to Satan. And Satan said, well, why don't you fall down and worship me? And Jesus wouldn't do it. Now, verse 5, Philippians 2, 5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ. You know, let the mind of Christ develop in you during your human lifetime here. Our purpose, you know, in living right now is to develop the mind of Christ in us, to allow Christ to teach us his character, to build it in us through time and experience and through education. Verse 6, now Christ was in the form of God before he became a human being. You know, you tie this in with John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And then the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus Christ, became a human being. Now God the Father has never become a human being, but the Word has. So God the Father has delegated all judging of human beings to Jesus Christ, because Jesus became a human being. He knows what it's like. And you read that in John chapter 5. But let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. See, Christ was equal with God in the beginning. And yet God the Father was the head of Christ. There was government in the Godhead. And Mr. Armstrong wrote about that in Mystery of the Ages. You can read it in chapter 1. Now, God's government is a fine and a good thing. It's not something to resent and to rebel against and say, I'll never let anybody tell me what to do. You know, keep your laws off of my body. You know, well, that's Satan's philosophy, and it'll lead you right into eternal death, because it wrecks the family of God, the kingdom of God. It's called the kingdom of God because God is the king of it. But it's a family matter. And Mr. Armstrong said that God's purpose is to restore his government over the earth, because Satan has taken it away. And Christ is going to bring it back again, put everything back on the right track, and restore all things. And that's why the world tomorrow is going to be gloriously happy. And today's world is horribly miserable, full of wars and fighting and divorces and unhappiness, broken families, twisted minds, the GLBT community, every form of rottenness, you know, and wickedness all over the world. All right. Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And when we are the bride of Christ and we're changed and brought into the family of God as immortal spirit beings, and we're going to be like Christ, the Bible says, 1 John 3:2 says we will be like him, and Christ shines like the sun, and we're going to shine like the sun and be given eternal life, which outweighs any other goal you could possibly have in this lifetime, such as making money or getting rich, or having a big house on a big hill, a big fancy mansion and stuff. It's not a sin to be rich, but we've got to be poor in spirit and humble. And the important thing is to be in the first resurrection and have eternal life, to be changed from mortal to immortal, to qualify for that. And Jesus is the judge who will judge all of us and the whole world in due time. Now Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God, verse 7, but made himself of no reputation when he became a human being. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Verse 9, now, because Jesus submitted himself to the death to obey God the Father, his attitude was, not my will be done, but thine be done. And God the Father knows that his helper is obedient to death, the total commitment to God the Father, to God's government. Therefore, verse 9, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, the angels, and things on earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. All right, now try to get this picture here, that way up in heaven, God the Father sits on his throne, and he's in total authority and command, and God is good, and God is holy, and God is humble, and God has perfect character, God is love, and he loves all of his children that he brought into existence through his helper, Jesus Christ. And God loves all the angels, God loves all human beings, and God wants to teach us his ways so that he can give us eternal life. Now, Jesus taught us even to love our enemies, because God the Father loves his enemies too. And one third of the angels rebelled against God, and God did not spare the angels that sinned, but cast them out of heaven and down to the earth. And they are his enemies, but he loves them. And that's why God hasn't just destroyed them, but he's requiring them to observe these 7,000 years of human history and how God is dealing with human beings. And the Bible says the angels desire to look into these things. Now the holy angels are watching, but even the demons are being required to watch. And they know that Jesus died for the sins of all human beings, and that God is a God of forgiveness, and God will forgive those who repent. And he wants to forgive them so much that he sent Jesus to pay our death penalty for us. Now even the angels are watching that. And God's giving the angels a little bit extra time here. Now in one place, Jesus said that the lake of fire has been prepared for the devil and his angels. That's in, I believe, Matthew 25, verse 41. But in Revelation 20 and verse 10, it says that Satan will be thrown into the lake of fire. But it doesn't mention the demons there, not in that verse. But in another place, the Apostle Paul said, "Don't you know that we will judge angels?" And in 2 Peter 2:4, the angels are being reserved unto judgment. Their judgment is yet future. And we'll find out how God wants to handle that. And God may allow us to do some of the judging of even the angels. But God is love, and he wants to save as many as he can. Now we'll just have to wait and see what ultimately happens to that one third of the angels. But anyway, now God the Father made the angels and all other things through Jesus Christ. And Jesus, first he made the angels, and you read that in Colossians 1:16, and he also made the universe, the physical universe. And you read that in Job 38, verses 4 and 7. And it says that the angels shouted for joy when God created the physical universe. And in Genesis chapter 1, it says that the earth was created, well, when the rest of the universe was created. And the angels were already in existence. God made all things through Christ, and God is the head of Christ, and Christ made the angels and the universe, but one third of the angels rebelled against God, and God cast them down to the earth, and God created mankind in God's own image and started the 7 millennial days of human history. And God divided God's way from Satan's way right there on the first millennial day. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1, in verse 26, God said, "Let us," see that's plural, "let us make man in our image." Now, see, God in Christ made Adam and Eve in their own image. "And let them have dominion over the whole earth." Verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female. He created them, and God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply.'" Now, that's what God and Christ are doing. They're multiplying and expanding their family. And in verse 31, "God saw everything that he had made, and it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Now, what God did on the sixth day typifies Christ's second coming to the earth to have dominion over the earth. He's going to be the king over all the earth, and he's going to have a wife. And we read that in Revelation 19. And she's going to have dominion with him because he's going to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and his wife will have made herself ready. And the second coming of Christ on the Day of Trumpets is Christ's wedding day. Now, in verse 8, God planted a garden in Eden. And in verse 9, he brought forth the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God was dividing God's way from Satan's way to teach mankind. And in verse 16, the Lord commanded the man, saying, "You may eat of the trees of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, don't eat of it, because if you do, you will surely die." Then God made Eve out of Adam's rib. And in verse 24, it says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." When Jesus quoted this in Matthew, he said, "And they two shall be one flesh." In other words, two become one in marriage. Now, Christ's wife is going to become one with Christ, you see. Now, in chapter 3, the serpent was very, very crafty and tricky and evil and a liar. And he wanted them to die. And he lied to them. And in verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." And she took of the forbidden fruit, broke God's commandment, believed the devil, and sinned. And then she got her husband to sin with her, and Satan got to Adam through his wife. The Bible says that Eve was deceived. Adam was not deceived, but he followed his wife anyway. And that just shows the power that wives have over their husbands. Now, later in the chapter, verse 14, God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed." And in verse 15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And that means that God was going to take human beings and prepare them to become the bride of Christ, and that Christ would have dominion over the earth at the end of the sixth millennial day, and he was going to have his wife be with him, and they would be over Satan. The bottom of their feet would be on top of Satan's head. And that's the way it's going to be on the Day of Trumpets, at the seventh trumpet. Christ will come, well, and he'll have dominion over the earth, and shortly thereafter, on the Day of Atonement, Satan will be banished from the earth. And Christ's wife will be with him. And Satan and the demons will be put away from being, they won't be able to deceive humanity or influence humanity or broadcast bad thoughts and moods and feelings into the minds of human beings anymore for 1,000 years. And Christ and the saints will be here, and the earth will become full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters fill the seas. Now that's the tree of life that we should be eating of right now by studying our Bibles and walking in God's truth and allowing God to inspire us with the education. You know, and he gave it to the church through Mr. Armstrong in the modern time. It's the same education Christ taught the original apostles, and they taught it to the church in the first century A.D. And God raised up Mr. Armstrong to restore that truth and that education at Ambassador College. And we need to hold on to that. Now, when I wrote that chapter on the sixth millennial day, I tried to make the point that every man in the church who is married has a dual relationship. As part of the bride of Christ, he is subject to the government of Christ, who's over the church. Because we are all together, the bride of Christ, under Christ. And Christ is the head of the church. And yet, the man who is married to a wife has a relationship with his wife, his human wife. And he's the head of his wife, the same way Christ is the head of the church. So Christ administers the government of God faithfully and lovingly and gently and kindly over the church. And then he's the head of every man, and every man is the head of his wife. So every family in the church, the husband should be the head of the family. And if children come along, they come along through the wife, and the children are supposed to honor both of their parents. And the parents should be together in unity and not fighting about who's in charge or anything like that. It should be a happy family. Well, let's go to Ephesians 5. Now, this is the way God intended it and the way it will be in the world tomorrow. But in this present evil world, it's, you know, people don't want to do this. In verse 21 of Ephesians 5, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. Now, we should be submitting ourselves to this pattern where Christ is the head of every man is the head of his wife, and the parents are over the children, and it should work perfectly. So it says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. You know, Mr. Armstrong quoted Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16, and he mentioned that Christ is our servant as well as our master. If we come under his government, he serves us, and we come to him for the help that we need, and he helps us. That's God's job, is to help us, to make things go right. But if we're stubborn and rebellious, well, then that mucks up everything. God doesn't want us to be that way. But when our ways please God, God blesses us, Mr. Armstrong taught us. And that's the way it works. You know, God really blessed Mr. Armstrong and Ambassador College and the church when it was obeying him. You want God's blessings? Obey God. Read Deuteronomy 28. It's all about that. Verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for. He died for the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. The husband should set a good example in the word of God, and the word of God should be the theme of the family, and he should keep things on the right track, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives just as they love themselves. Verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. See, that's because God gives us his Holy Spirit, and God is in us. Verse 31, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. But all of you should follow this pattern, Paul says. And then it talks about the children in chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. That's the first commandment with a promise attached to it, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I want to turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and here it gives you instructions for those who might aspire to be ministers in the church. This is a true saying, if a man desires the office of a minister, it's a good thing. A minister must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior or good character, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, not a striker, not greedy of money, but patient, not a brawler, nor covetous. Now, verse 4, this is what I was coming to. One who rules well his own family, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man doesn't know how to rule or govern or take care of his own family, if he's not a good leader, how can he be entrusted with taking care of the church of God as a minister? See, one of the qualifications for being a minister is you have to rule over your own family properly. God requires it. And that's the way it should be in the church. The church should be governed by ministers who themselves obey the government of God over them and then administer it properly, faithfully. Now, they need to be under God's government and then to administer it over their congregations properly. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, Paul's writing the church, I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. It's talking about the church here. The marriage is going to take place in Revelation 19. Remember, we read that. It said, these are the true and faithful sayings of God. The marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. That's when the marriage takes place, and we shall be changed from mortal to immortal. But right now, the church is betrothed to Christ. That's why in Ephesians 5, it says Christ is the head of the church right now, and the church is the wife of Christ now, but only in a betrothal sense. The betrothal is a period of time before the full marriage occurs for the husband and the wife to learn to walk together and to function as a team. Now, when two people dance, the man is the leader and they dance together. And it's a beautiful thing. It's a team thing. Now, God and Christ are a team right now. Jesus said, my Father and I are one. And they want us to become one with them. Verse 3, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent tricked Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now see, Satan is still around. And that's why the church needs to be on guard. And with God's help, with Christ's help, to stay on the right track, to hold on to the Word of God, the tree of life, and the education that comes down from God. Don't let Satan corrupt the minds. Now, I want to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 now. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now remember, God said, let us make man in our image. And God in Christ made two human beings. And they were made out of flesh. But they were in God's image, and two become one in marriage. Now, as we read this, remember that in 1 Corinthians 6, in verse 14, God has both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Verse 15, don't you know that your bodies belong to Christ? Your physical human body belongs to Christ. Shall I then take what belongs to Christ and be joined to a harlot? Certainly not. What? Verse 16, don't you know that he who is joined to a harlot becomes one with her? Because two become one flesh. Now, notice the expression one flesh. Two human beings become one flesh when they do that. Verse 17, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Now notice, on one hand, you've got one flesh. And on the other hand, you've got one spirit. Now, this is what I was talking about earlier when I said a husband in the church of God who has a wife has a dual relationship. With Christ, he's one spirit. Part of the spiritual marriage between the church and Christ. Okay? You understand that. And then he turns around and he's married to a human wife. And they have a physical marriage. So on one hand, there's the spiritual marriage to Christ. And then on the other hand, there's the physical marriage to his wife. Now I'm going to drop down to verse 19. What? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Now, remember what it said in verse 17. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. But verse 19, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, physically, and in your spirit, spiritually, because God's Holy Spirit is in you, both of which are God's. Your body and your spirit belong to God. Now, God has put his Holy Spirit in you. That's spiritual marriage with Christ. You're one with Christ. Verse 17 says so. You're joined to the Lord and you're one spirit with Christ. Now the church is one with Christ. Christ is the husband of the church right now, and he has put his Holy Spirit in the church, in each member, each individual. That joins us to Christ spiritually. Now that's a spiritual marriage right now. And yet you can turn around and be joined to your physical mate also in that dual relationship. Do you get it? I think you do. So in chapter 7, he talks about your physical mate, verses 2 through 5. I won't read that. But drop down. Now this whole chapter is about marriage. Verse 32 of 1 Corinthians 7. I want you to be without excessive care and worry and trouble. Verse 32. I don't want you to be worried. He who is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. That's our spiritual marriage to Christ right now. But he who marries cares for the things that are of this world, in other words, physical things, how he may please his wife. That's the physical marriage that you have if you get married. Now, Paul spends this whole chapter encouraging people that if they can stay single in this lifetime, that might be preferable because of all of the troubles in this world. And marriage brings troubles. And the world is full of trouble. And Satan is out there stirring up all kinds of troubles. It might be better to stay single and to participate in the spiritual marriage with Christ, which we are all partakers of. But, Paul says, but if you want to get married, go ahead. I don't forbid it. In another place, it calls forbidding people to marry a doctrine of demons. Paul says, if you want to get married, go ahead. But it might be better if you don't. But Paul didn't forbid anybody from getting married if they wanted to. Now, verses 32 and 33 demonstrate the two kinds of marriage here. The spiritual marriage that the church has with Christ versus physical marriage. Now, the Day of Trumpets is coming, and Christ is going to return to the earth, and he's going to be the king over all the earth. He's going to come at the seventh trumpet. He'll have dominion over the whole earth, just like God gave Adam dominion over the earth, and then he made a wife for him, and they too had dominion over the earth. And by the end of the sixth day, the husband and wife ruled the earth. And that's the way it's going to be before the end of the sixth millennial day. Now, when will Christ come back to the earth? Well, we don't know. But every indication is that he'll come near the end of the sixth millennial day. And that Day of Trumpets is going to be fulfilled, and then the Day of Atonement on the sixth millennial day. And the seventh millennial day will be holy. And that's pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles. And then comes the last great day, when all the dead will be resurrected who weren't in the first resurrection, after the millennium. After 1,000 years of holy time, pictured by the Sabbath day, and when that's over, then you go back on regular time, and it's okay to resurrect all the people who were not holy in their first life. Okay, so the fall holy days paint a wonderful picture of things to come, and we're looking forward to that spiritual marriage with Christ, where we will be one with him and we'll agree with him, and it'll be perfect teamwork. Now, we have to be learning that perfect teamwork now in this life. The church has got to be learning to walk with Christ now, just as Christ and God the Father work together as a perfect team. I think I'll end with John 17 in verse 21, that they all may be one, in other words, in unity, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I'm going to give them, that they may be one even as we are one. See, God and Christ are one, and we're going to be one with Christ, and we're supposed to be his wife right now. Now, it takes time to learn perfect character, and it's kind of like a baby learning to walk, and he stumbles and falls, but then he gets up and tries again and eventually learns how to walk. Now, we're supposed to be learning to walk with Christ in perfect teamwork. And sometimes we bumble and stumble and fall. Now, Christ died for our sins. He forgives us when we repent. He wants us to get up and try again, get back on the right track. And that's what the church has to do. And the glory which you gave me, I give them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect. See, made perfect, that's a goal, in one, perfect unity, that the world may know that you have sent me. Without turning to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, Paul said there that I desire that there be no divisions among you, and that you all speak the same thing. And that means to speak the same thing that Christ speaks and that God the Father speaks, that we're all one. When you hear Christ speaking, it's as if you're hearing God the Father too, because Christ speaks the same way God the Father does. Christ doesn't change the message around. He may speak it in his own words. And when Mr. Armstrong got on the radio, he'd speak in his own words, but he'd give the same true message that comes from God. He'd quote the scriptures and he'd explain the scriptures with the wonderful vocabulary that he had, and perfect execution of the language, and rapid fire speaking. It was a wonderful, beautiful thing. But the message was the same as if you were hearing Christ speaking. And that's the way the whole church should be speaking, with the education that God gives us. Okay, so I guess we'll stop there and be looking forward to the fall holy days, just about a month away now.